If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to look at verses 5 and 6. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, He is risen or has risen. Thus saith the Lord. But the angel answered and said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Before we look at our text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we thank you, first of all, Lord, for the truth. Your word is truth. And so pray as it goes out that you would speak to every heart here. And again, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, pray that today they would meet the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and they would come to receive him and know him as their Savior. And for others, Lord, help us to find a meaning and an application we can use in our life as we look at this passage and all the things that it implies to other parts of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in this message. And Lord, most importantly of all, we thank you and praise you for it, this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen. He is risen. Our text are the sovereign words that are the centerpiece of our faith. As our brother Wink said this morning, it is the high water mark of our faith. If the body of Jesus was in the tomb when the women went to finish embalming him, if that was the case, none of us would be here this morning. He would have been just like every other prophet that came and died, and that was the end of them. Because there would be no Christian faith if there was no resurrection. Nothing can be greater than that. Yes, he had to come. He had to humble himself and be born, take on the form of a man lower than his servants, the angels in heaven. He did that. Yes, he had to be crucified. It was the whole point of it. God can't die. But if he took on the form of a man, he could be related to us, and he could die, and he could pay our sin debt. But even that, if he died, and he did, and he was still in the tomb when the two Marys went there to embalm him or finish the process, there'd be no Christian faith. Nothing. No faith, no salvation. No salvation, no hope. We'd still be in our sin and on our way to judgment in the lake of fire. That would be the case for all of humanity from the beginning. There was no resurrection. It's only because Jesus Christ has risen that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's the high water mark, as I said, of our faith. Now, it's interesting to note that Easter and Christmas are linked together. The promises are linked together. They're done in Genesis 3:15. Turn to Genesis 3:15 with me. Genesis 3:15. And this is Jesus Christ talking. He's bringing judgment to both man and Satan. Genesis 3:15, and bringing judgment to Satan, Jesus promised the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You see that? Now, the Christmas message is that God will raise up a champion to save his people, the seed of the woman. That's a promise. That's actually the first Christmas message. That a Savior would be born, that a Savior would come, a champion would come. And the Easter message, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Here's how that worked. Satan bruised Christ's heel when he influenced people to have him crucified. You remember? A lot of people celebrate Palm Sunday, and I could never figure that out. Those people that laid out the palms and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. They did that. 3 days later, those were the same people who were saying, crucify him, the same people. And Jesus bruised Satan's head when he resurrected from the dead. When he did that, Satan was defeated. And anything in the Bible that you read about that is a head wound, it's always mortal. And in this case, Jesus defeated more than the devil, but the devil for sure. And in resurrecting from the dead, Jesus actually proved, physically proved, that he was God incarnate. Just those three simple words, he is risen. It simply means the tomb is empty. There was nothing there but grave clothes and an angel. That was it. It also meant that 1 Corinthians 15:55 is the absolute truth of this book. If Jesus Christ did anything in his ministry, he proved that this book is the inspired word of God. In 1 Corinthians 55, Paul writes, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Nobody dies. When a person leaves this earth, their body is planted in the earth, but their soul and their spirit go to heaven. And I'll give you that verse in just a minute. And getting the victory over death, it means our sin and our guilt is forgiven. It means our war with God is over. Now we're at peace with him forever. Because the tomb was empty, it meant that our sins were forgiven, the war with God was over, and now we're at peace with God. Did you feel that? All of you here that know Christ as your Savior, you remember before you were saved? Did you ever feel the peace you're feeling now? I never did. And I got saved late in life. I was 49 years old when I got saved. And you know what? I thought I was at peace. I was at peace when the fish were biting, when the paycheck was full. I was at peace. But all of those things had to happen before I was at peace. Once I became a Christian and I was forgiven and I felt the love of God in my heart and the need to project that love of God to other people. When I did that, I was always in peace. Why? Because there was nothing to be upset about, because I knew I had a risen Savior. I knew what he was doing in my life. And I knew that there was going to be bad things and good things, but I knew there was a plan. I knew there was a purpose for my life. And it all came about because the tomb was empty. Not only is the war with God over, God also adopted us so we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Bible says in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You know, there's a lot of people who think, oh, everybody's the children of God. No, they're not. God is for his children, not against them. Romans 8:31. We have eternal life. There's a lot of people that don't believe that either. They say, well, you know, I think you die. I used to, before I was saved, I thought it was a dirt nap. You just go to sleep and that's it. No, that's it. It's not true. Eternal life is a life after here. And since the creation of man, there's always been a belief in an afterlife. Always. Why? Because it's there. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says that eternity is written on man's heart. So that's why we know that. We feel that. We sense that spiritually. But not one blessing that I just mentioned would come from heaven if that tomb wasn't empty. Every blessing we have, every single one is wrapped up in those words, he is risen. I want to have you know, too, that Christ's resurrection wasn't only proven by the empty tomb. Scripture tells us that 3 days after he died, Jesus walked and talked with his people. I have a proof verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6 says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Caiaphas or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Now, the world would say, oh, before I even go there, 500 brethren. That's witness. But the world would say something. People that don't know Christ or are hostile to God, they say that Bible texts and the resurrection are just fanciful stories. They'd say it was just something for you to believe in. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Washington crossed the Delaware? Do you believe that there was a civil war in the United States of America? How do you know? Were you there? Did you see it? No. You believe it because somebody testified to it, because they wrote it. Same thing is true of Christ in the empty tomb. 500 people witnessed it. His apostles witnessed it. It's a testimony that he was alive and he was walking and that he resurrected and that he paid our sin debt. All of it. His testimony just as more valid because it's from the Word of God. Listen, this book has been around for thousands of years, okay? All separate, but it's been around. And not one word of it has changed. Not one word of it. Why? Because it's the truth, and the truth can't change. If it's the truth, it's got to be. There's no yearbooks to the Bible. There's nothing that they upgrade it to because it's perfect in the form that it's in. So based on that truth and the people who saw it in that truth, you have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, the world doesn't believe that. They think that it's just fanciful thinking, things that people want to believe in. Paul tells us why they think that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And he says, the natural man does not discern the spiritual things of God for their foolishness to him, and neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I never believed in the resurrection before I was saved. I just thought it was a religious thing. They make up these stories in religion and they just follow through and it makes them feel good and they go home and they can live their life and be happy. That's what I thought religion was. I was dead. I didn't know anything about God. But the very single moment that he opened my eyes and I saw Christ, I saw God in relation to my sin, I was a horrible sinner and I knew it. And in knowing that, and nobody wanted God less than me. But when that happened, I couldn't help myself. I absolutely knew that I was a sinner in need of a savior. And everybody that got saved, if you ask them, they're going to tell you the same thing too. They may have always loved God or known God, but they never worshiped him because they didn't know him. They didn't know the God of the Bible. They loved the ideology of God. So if you're not saved, you're not going to believe this. They're the ones, the same ones who crowded around the cross when Jesus was crucified. They didn't believe in him. They were wagging their heads and mocking Jesus Christ, the Savior. They were mocking him. You see, the world doesn't believe. He doesn't believe our Lord's tomb was sealed. They don't believe that. Yeah, somebody probably went in and stole them. That used to be a common thought. They don't believe that a squad of Roman soldiers armed with guarding that tomb, because the Pharisees said, hey, he's got disciples, they'll take him out and say he resurrected. He said, no, I'll put a seal on him. I'll put a guard on him. And I can tell you, if you know anything about Roman history, if those soldiers let that man walk out of there or somebody steal it, they would be executed. They probably were anyway, because he wasn't in a tomb. It was guarded. And they don't believe that the angels moved the rock from the tomb so the world could witness Christ's glorious resurrection. They don't believe it. That's the world. So they don't believe Jesus has risen. But that doesn't mean they don't celebrate Easter. I always get a kick out of that. They still celebrate Easter. They don't believe anything I just said, but they celebrate Easter. Of course they do. You see, their Easter celebration isn't about resurrection and a new life and forgiveness and love. It's not about that. No. Their Easter celebration is wrapped around magic rabbits that lay candy eggs, chocolate chickens, and marshmallow peeps, or hanging eggs from trees with colored ribbons. Well, I don't know why they do that, but they do. Why do they do that? They're trying to hide the true meaning of Easter. He is risen. What do they do at Christmas? It's about Santa Claus. Be good, charcoal or wood, whatever your choice is. If you're bad, that's what you got. I've made the claim every single Christmas for 16 years. I made this claim. If I ever see Santa Claus with 12 reindeer flying over my house, I'm having venison for breakfast. I'm having venison for breakfast for sure. But why do they do that? It's to hide the truth because they're hostile to God. You have to understand something. There's not one person outside of Christ. There's not one human being that was ever born that is not hostile to Christ. Every single believer at some point in time is hostile to the idea of Jesus Christ. They have to be awakened. They have to be woke up. And when you are, then he's the most important thing that ever happened to you in your life. And that's the wonderful thing about a risen Savior. Your life changes. I'll tell you about that in just a second. But for those who do believe in the words, he is risen, Easter has an altogether different, tone. It's a celebration. We celebrate Easter. When we sit down at a meal with family and friends, even if they're not saved, we're celebrating Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's wonderful. It's in our heart. And hopefully for weeks and days and weeks and maybe even months, we keep that celebration going. Because he is risen means everything. It is. It is everything. Because it's in his resurrection that he atoned for our sin. And that is the key that we celebrate at Easter. And what about the gifts that come with Easter? Did you know that? It's not just Christmas where Christ gives, we were given Christ the child. When he resurrected, we received gifts. We received the gift of hope. We have eternal hope. I don't worry about dying anymore. There was a time when I did. I don't worry about it. I didn't even think about it. Why? Because I already died. When I took Jesus into my life and I said, you know what? I need you, I want you, and I want to live for you. I don't care about anything else. You're the first thing on my mind. And the only thing I want to please, the only one I want to please is you. When I did that, my whole life changed. Why? My attitude changed. I didn't, if something happened that was bad, I knew this something that God was going to help me through it. And I also knew that it was going to do something to help me personally. That's what hope is. What is hope? When you think about it, what does an unsaved person have what can they hope for? You know what they hope for? They hope they live another day. They hope they keep their paycheck. They hope for a vacation. They maybe hope for a winning lotto number. They hope for a bunch of stuff. But all of the things that they hope for are temporary. They're not going to last. The richest man who ever lived at one time, what was his name? Howard Hughes. He was the richest man that ever lived at that particular point in time. He died. And you know what? His money didn't go with him. I told you, I had a business on a main street right next to a funeral home. I saw tons of hearse going by. I never saw one with a U-Haul. You can't bring it with you. It's done. And so we have to understand that hope is one of the most important things. And I would even venture to say this. The United States is in the situation it's in primarily because in our country today, unfortunately, there isn't a lot of hope. There's not a lot of hope. It's coming back. But that's one of the reasons why people are so vicious. People are so mean-spirited because they have no hope. And I believe that they know that. I believe that they know that. We don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ just because he wasn't in the tomb either. We celebrate it because we know we're not going to be in the tomb. We're not going to be in a tomb. If you're a child of God and you're in Christ, his resurrection is your resurrection. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what I mean. I've died to self and I'm alive in Christ. So when this body goes into the ground, the soul and the spirit will return to where it came from. Where God made it. John 6:30, Jesus preached the resurrection. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And 1 Peter 1:3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what hope really is. You have hope for many things, but ultimately hope for eternity. And people don't have that. Most of the world doesn't have that. But if you have that, you know what? You know it. You know it. And you have the security of knowing it. Now, the lost may say, hey, the world is full of hope. I have hope. I thought I had hope. Easter's just a false hope. A great story with no merit. But God says that's a lie. God says it. It's a lie of the devil. God's word tells us in Ephesians 2. Turn there with me, Ephesians 2. I want to read verses 11 and 12, because hope is something that's so lacking in the world, and people don't think that they don't think that. Ephesians 2, 11 and 2. Here Paul writes, speaking to the church at Ephesus, he writes to them and he says that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and here it comes, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, God's word is saying that without Christ, that's what he told the Ephesians, you had no hope. And you don't. Because everything that you would consider hope is all temporary hope. There's no real hope. There's no hope that you'll spend eternity in paradise. There's no hope at all. It's only the words, it's only in the words he is risen that we have the true hope and for all eternity. And I can prove that very simply. I can prove it. To mention a few things, I'm talking about the big thing in hope. They say that Christ lives, and they were going to sing that hymn, I think, at the end, he lives. And you know how I know Jesus Christ wasn't in that tomb? And you know how I know he's living? Do you know how I know that he has changed my life? He's made me a better human being. He's made me a son. You know how I know that? Because the person I was 49, from when I was born till I was 49, was Antichrist. It was Antichrist. And anybody that doesn't have Jesus Christ in their life is hostile to God. They're an Antichrist as well. And how I know that Jesus is alive is because Brian the Antichrist, on February 23rd, 1997, at about 2:45 in the afternoon, something happened to that Brian. And what happened to that Brian was he saw himself as a sinner, lost, and he was frightened to death. And so he called upon Christ to save him. And he did. And you know what happened? 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says that we have become a new creature in Christ. I became a new human being. I didn't change my body, but my whole mindset, and I became a spiritual being. I understood my relationship with God. I had a relationship with God. Original sin stole that away from every human being. We didn't get his sin. We got his nature to sin, and it's for sure we're going to do it, and we did. We do. And on that date, I realized I was a sinner in need of a savior. I didn't change physically, but I changed emotionally and spiritually, and I understood there was a God and that he loved me enough to do that. So I was willing, I was more than willing to see what was going to happen. And you know what he did? He made me alive. He made me realize that I needed him more than anything else in this world. How do we know that's true? I had a business. I was self-assured. I was an author. I had a studio. I had a school. I had. But I never had enough because it was all temporal stuff that I wanted. But the very moment I saw Christ in my life, everything changed. My attitude changed. I know he lives because he lives in me. And if you go up to any single person that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to say to you, you ask him, is he living? Yes, he's living right here. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to some people, that might be a metaphor. That might be, well, okay, there they go again. Or it might be the truth. And the thing that you have to always measure in your life is, what is truth? What is it? First of all, truth never changes. When I was, I'm a 60s guy, so when I grew up, the truth was this, and the truth was this. But as soon as the 70s came around, a lot of that truth got turned around. So it wasn't truth. This truth never changes. So I know it's the truth. And I learned to live that truth, and it changed my life in so many ways, and even in ways I'm not even aware of. And there's not one thing that God has ever done since he's been in my life that hasn't been good for me. Can you say that about your life and who's running your life? Can you say that? Can you say that I've done everything? I'm my best friend. In fact, the worst enemy you ever had was the one that hurt you the most, is the one you look at in the mirror. Nobody hurts us more than we hurt ourselves. And you never know that. You won't even think about that until you know Christ, because he opens your eyes up to that truth. That's the beauty of understanding he is risen and what it means to people who've accepted that, who've grabbed that concept and that understanding that I want to live a life that has a purpose. Now, let me tell you why people don't have a purpose in life that don't know Christ. Because they're going from day to day, they're going from object to object, they're going from person to person. That's all that they have. I got a job, I get another job, I'm saving money, I want to put money in a bank, I want to retire, I want to do this, it's all that, that's all that. That's really not a purpose. You know, I know a lot about animals, and little foxes do that all the time. I see one every so often in my yard at the bird feeder, every morning. When he's there, 5 o'clock, 5:30, he's looking for something to eat. And that's his purpose in life, to get out of the foxhole, get out real early, look for something to eat, then go back to his foxhole and stay safe so he can do it again tomorrow. You know what we used to call that back in the day? A rat race. And it is. But once you know Christ, the race is over. You're not racing anymore. Now you're pressing toward the mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ. You have a purpose in your life, and that purpose is to project the love that God put in you to other people, to help them in any way that you can, to show the glory of God in your life. That's what that light is. You show the glory of what God has done in your life. And in doing that, God moves hearts. Maybe some of you here are thinking about that. Maybe you're feeling God stirring your heart. Maybe you feel there's something in your life that's missing. Don't we feel that way? If there's something in your heart that's missing, you're probably right. You see, when God was in Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2, he walked with them in the cool of the day. They had peace with each other. He made man to have God dwell in him. But when sin came, it left a hole. And from that day, in Genesis 3:15, when God cursed man, man has been looking for things to put in that hole that was created when God separated from man. If that's you and you're looking for that, I got your answer. Your answer is he is risen. The tomb is empty. The cross is still active. The blood that was shed on that cross is active. That means that if you call upon him with a sincere heart, Lord, I want to change my life. I want to know you. Because what's the most important thing in the world? If what I'm telling you is true, which I believe it is, if I'm telling you it is true, when you die, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a big problem. There, because you are a spiritual creature. I'm gonna read something I have here at the very end. The book of Romans tells us that we're all sinners. Romans 3:11 tells us we're all sinners. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And it doesn't mean death like it's a dirt nap where, you know, you die, they bury you, and that's the end of it. No consciousness, no nothing. What it means is that you are separated from God. That's death. And he says in another verse, he says that there's none that are righteous. There are a lot of people that think, well, you know, I've done this good and I've done that good, and God'll get to heaven. That'll get me in heaven. It's not true. Isaiah says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So there's nothing we can do. Only that cross and the blood of Jesus Christ will save you from yourself and from God, from his wrath. And all you have to do, this is so simple, all you have to do is be sorry that you've offended God. That's all you have to do. It's simple. You just have to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've offended you. And I ask you to save me. Forgive me and forgive my sins. Don't we teach our kids that? Don't we teach kids when you do something bad to somebody to go up there, tell them you're sorry and ask for forgiveness? That's all God is asking people to do. And it's amazing to me how many people reject that simple offer. And then to take this book and to learn what you can from it. Everybody learns differently. Everybody walks. Some walk faster than others. But it's not a race. I told you, you're pressing toward the mark as you can. And you just do your life. You just do the things in life that please God. For example, there's nothing in here, and I've said this a zillion times, that's bad for you. Using the Lord's name in vain, swearing, adultery, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Are those things good for you? Any of it? Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying, pick up my yoke. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest. And that's what he does. That's all that book does. And if you come to Christ with a contrite heart, and you ask him to save you, you repent of it. You say, Lord, I've done all these things. I'm sorry that I offended you. I really mean it from the bottom of my heart. And I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want the risen Savior to save me from myself. I need that. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He never rejects anybody. If you come to him with that, the promise is that he will accept that. He'll accept you. You know why? Because you're coming to him because he's opened your mind to the truth of everything I just said. And if he didn't open your mind to the truth, then that means your calling isn't now. Maybe you'll never be called, but you'll never have a better chance to meet Christ and to know him than you do at this very moment today. So with that in mind, if that's you, you see me after the service, or if you're online, you call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants the risen Savior's atoning blood to pay your sin debt and to forgive all of your sins and end the war between you and God. I want to give you a promise from the Bible. It says in the Bible, we celebrate the resurrection of our hope for eternal life. The instant, the very instant, the hand of death touches an elect soul of God, somebody who has received Christ, it returns to its creator. The proof for us is Ecclesiastes 12:7. It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Apostle Paul backs that up. He said, I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. When we leave this world, we're either going to be with the Lord or we're going to be in hell. You can find that in Luke 10:19. It's about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar. His portion was God. He loved God. The rich man loved what he had in the world. When they died, one went to hell, one went to paradise. The rich man looked up and saw Abraham and knew Lazarus. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down to put a drop of water on my tongue. And what that did was it shows us that he was in suffering. Then he said, then send him to tell my brothers about this place so they don't come. And Abraham said to him, if they didn't believe the prophets, they won't even believe Lazarus if he comes back and tells him that. If you're listening to this and you don't believe me, believe the word of God, that there is a judgment day for all of us, for the saints, for those who love God. It's on our works and reward system. And for those who reject God, it's a penalty phase for eternal death and separation from God. We have to understand that the Bible also said God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't enjoy that, but for his wrath is there specifically because he's been offended. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the high water mark. The tomb was empty. Your life is changed. You are now pressing toward the mark. You're out of the rat race and you're pressing toward the mark for the high calling in Jesus Christ. You need to celebrate Easter today, tomorrow, and every day you can. Remember, the tomb was empty. And if you do that, you will never lack for blessings, or you'll never lack for the wonderful gift of knowledge and knowing that God is for you, not against you, and that he's waiting for you today, even now, to glorify him with your life.